You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
This morning here, we're up to chapter 5, the second part of chapter 5. And I must say to you right now at the very start that I'm going to do my very best to package this, to give you 3 points. But I feel really bad because I feel that there's so much that I could say and so much that needs to be said, but we don't have the time. So I want to encourage you to read Romans 5 again during the week in your connect group and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you and see the wonderful truths of the gospel. This passage here is arguably the most theological passage of the entire scripture. And it's probably agreed that it is probably one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament. And I'm going to do my very best for the next probably 30, 40 minutes to try to engage with you and let you walk away with some wonderful golden nuggets so that you can hold on to. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're now up to the second part, which is from verses 12 to 21. Did anyone try reading that during the week? Did anyone try to attempt to read Romans 5 again during the week? No one? I was hoping at least 85% of the people say, yes, I did, Pastor, I read it. If you read it during the week or later on as we go through this, you'll notice that Paul introduces two Adams. There's the first Adam, and there's the second or the final Adam. The first Adam we know is the Adam of the very beginning of the Old Testament. He is the Adam in the book of Genesis, right? This is this disobedient, messed up Adam. And the second Adam is the beginning of the New Testament. This is the obedient, wonderful, perfect Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul begins to compare and contrast these two Adams, all right? And the scary thing about this particular chapter is Paul makes this point, and he makes it very clear. You either belong to one Adam or the other. You're either part of Adam 1, which is the first Adam, or you're part of Adam 2, the final Adam, Jesus Christ. You cannot have both Adams. You cannot be in the middle. It's like when you play the game heads and tails. You get a coin, you flick the coin up, you can either be what? Head or tail. You can't be, well, I'm head and tail. That's cheating, right? Or you can't go, I'm in the middle. You can't do that. You've got to pick head or tail. And Paul says right here in this chapter, you're either part of the first Adam or you're part of that phone call. That was a phone call. Or you're part of the second Adam. Are you with me? All right? And there are three things I want to talk about. Okay? And the three things are simply the first Adam, the second Adam, and God's offer. Okay, and because it's quite a difficult passage, we're going to pray, and I need you to pray for me as I'm praying for you, that God will help us all right? And you need to put your thinking caps on here, because I don't want to lose anyone here. This is very important, all right? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that I get the chance to do this, and I do not take this lightly, and I pray right now that you would help me to expound your word to your people so they hear from you, God, and that we would all walk away with something wonderful from Romans 5. Help me, help your people, open our ears, open our eyes, our hearts to receive your word. May we hear from you personally this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did you pray for me? Don't lie. Did you pray for me? Good. The first Adam. Look in verse 12. He's introduced. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Let's stop there. Adam is not mentioned, but later on in verse 13 and 14 we hear his name. Park it there, I'll come to Adam later on. But we are told here that this first Adam is the Adam of the book of Genesis. Now, do you remember in the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and there's this wonderful garden, the Garden of Eden, and God says, enjoy the garden, eat from all the fruit, However, there's one particular tree that you should not touch. Remember? We should know the story. Genesis chapter 2 and 3, right? So God says, don't eat that forbidden fruit. And we know the story. Eve is tempted. She takes the bait. She bites from the forbidden tree. Takes the fruit, apple, pear, durian, I don't know. Eats it. Passes to Adam. He eats it. And because of that particular incident, theologically we call that the fall of humanity. Sin now enters into the world and Adam and Eve is now booted out of the garden. Remember that? That's in the book of Genesis. Right here, Paul picks up that theme and he says, the first Adam, he's disobedient. Because of his disobedience, sin enters into the world. The world here is not the physical world. It's not earth. It's humanity. Because of the first Adam, sin comes into our world, but there's more. Because of sin, now death enters into our world. Can you see the step? Here's the first Adam. He's disobedient. Sin comes into the world. And because of sin, death comes into the world. Can you see that? But there's more. That's why this is quite theological. He goes, now because of death and sin, it's spread to the entire human race. Every one of us, we are now exposed to death and sin. That is the connection between us and Adam of the very beginning. His mistakes is also our mistake. His sin is also our sin. We are sinners because of Adam. Now, for some of us, we don't like to hear this. Because it's like, well, what's this got to do with me? Adam messed up. That's his problem. Why are you bringing me to this, pastor? I'm not. The Bible is saying it. The Bible is clearly saying the first Adam messed up. Sin, death, everyone is included. In fact, we see this throughout the whole passage. Look with me in verse 18. Go with me down to verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass, one Adam, resulted in what? Condemnation for who? All. Can you see that? Verse 19. Look with me. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam 1, first Adam, who were made sinners? We're all made sinners. Many. Can you see that? Can you see what he's doing right here? Now, it may be very hard for us because we live in a world where we don't like to hear things like this. Individualism tells us that, well, it's all about me and not you. Your problem, not my problem. How dare you bring Adam's sin into my world? There should be a barrier there. What you do is your problem. What I do is my problem. Don't connect us. That's what the world teaches us. Right? But for the biblical world, they understood this very clearly. The Romans understood headship. The Romans understood this whole idea of representative. You have the head. If he messes up, the entire body or the entire community messes up. Does that make sense? We in the Western world, we don't get this. But in the biblical world, they understood this. I read somewhere that the African culture understands this a lot better than the Western culture. African culture says this, that your tribal leader is the head of the tribe. Yeah? If he messes up, the entire tribe also suffers the consequences. Therefore, they hold such high regard and respect for the tribal leader. If that tribal leader is caught in the act of adultery, the entire family, the entire tribe are also considered sinners. But in the Western world, we don't get it. We don't really understand it. But I want you to understand this, that what Paul is saying right here is because Adam's sin, his sin is so also our sin. Adam taking that fruit in Genesis chapter 3 is also humanity. You and I taking a bite of that fruit. That means that every one of us here, we're all sinners. We're all born sinners. That's very hard for us to understand and grapple with, because that also implies that babies in a way are born sinners as well. You see, that this gets quite touching, quite edgy. But that's what the Bible is saying. Because of Adam's sin, we all sin, therefore we're all exposed to death. Every single one of us will die. And I believe it's a physical death and a spiritual death. Every one of us will face death one of these days where the body no longer functions, and we're all going to be either separated with God forever or united with God forever. And that's because of who? Adam. Have I lost anyone? Can you see how now we are brought into Scripture? That Adam's stuff up means that we're all part of that, which means we're all, by nature, part of the first Adam. And then Paul goes to verses 13 and 14 where I'm like pulling my hair during the week. Because it's not very logical. It's not like a nice step argument from the previous chapter. He goes off on a tangent now. He starts talking about the law and Moses. All right? So when we read this, we might get confused. Adam, I understand sin. I understand death. I understand that I'm connected. But now why is Paul introducing the law? And why is Paul talking about Moses? Okay, let's read this. Verse 13 and 14. To be sure, sin was in the world before law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. The time of Moses was when the law was given. Okay? Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Let's stop there. Okay. There were some people in the church, when they heard this idea of Adam's sin being their sin, they weren't happy. They were saying, wait a minute, Adam. And wait a minute, Paul. Adam's sin is Adam's sin. My sin is my sin. Don't bring me into the picture. In fact, Paul, the law was the mark of where sin came into the world. That's the argument. What they were saying is before the law was given, some 400-500 years later, right, from Abraham's time, how do we know what is a sin? What they were saying is that before the law was given, how do I know what's right and what is wrong? Therefore, when the law was given, when I knew what was right and what was wrong, then that's when sin came in. Can you see what these people were saying? But what did Paul say? Paul says in verse 13, sin existed when? Before the law was given. So he was saying, hey guys, before the law was given, sin was already there. How would he know this? Well, he says this in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What he's saying is because sin is in the world, which means death is going to be there, many people died. Therefore, if many people died, clearly there were many sinners. And if this all took place between Adam and Moses, which is before the law, voila, there's my argument. Obviously, there was sin before the law. Can you see what he's doing right there? Because you remember in the Bible, you know, well, let's think about it. The son of Adam and Eve is who? Cain and Abel. Is that right? And what happened in the Bible? Cain was jealous and he murdered his brother. That's a sinful act. There's death. That was well before the law. Well, let's think about it. Well, during Noah's time, all the wicked people, they were cursing God and they were mocking Moses. There was a flood. Many died. That took place before the law. Is that right? There's sin. There's death. Or what about the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? All right? Well, once again, there were wicked people and God brought judgment upon them and many died. Sin, death. This took place before the law. Can you see Paul's argument? Can you see that? Have I lost anyone yet? Are you with me? So he's basically saying, guys, you're all sinners because of Adam. But now, verse 13b is so confusing. Let's look at 13b. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. What does he mean here? Paul is not, listen carefully, Sun Life Church, Paul is not saying there was no sin before the law. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that when there was no law, sin does not seem to be reckoned. In other words, they were sinning, but they may not fully be aware of their sin because the law wasn't given yet, but they were still sinning and there was still death. Are you with me? Okay, let me put this right here. A month ago, my wife said to me, hey, honey, let's go to Perth Mango Farm, which is up in the northern suburbs. For those who know it, you go up there and you can pick all your mangoes. And Tran says, well, we can go up there, we can pick our mangoes, the mangoes that we like, and we pay $10 a kilo. And I'm in my mind, I'm like, come on, babe. It's like it's $5 at Coles Why are we going up there to pick, waste our time and pay $10? And Trent goes, no. You go in there and you got to pay an entrance fee to pick mangoes. And I'm like, wait a minute, honey. There's something going on wrong here. You're telling me that we're going to pay to go in there, pay, and then we have to pay for how many mangoes we pick. Why? Why drive up to South Geraldton, waste petrol, pay to get in, and then pay to buy the mangoes? Why can't we just go down to Coles in Subiaco and just pay $2.50 a kilo, right? She goes, no. You pay, but once you get in, you can eat as much as you want. And me being me, as soon as I hear all you can eat, it's a game changer. Can you repeat that, Trent? You pay $10, love, and you go in and you can eat as much as you want. And I'm like, come on, woman. Why are we waiting? Let's go. Get the wet towel because it's going to be sticky. Because I'm a mango expert, right? I know it's going to be sticky. Get some wet towel. Get a knife, a sharp knife, so we can cut some mangoes. Bring our empty stomachs. Let's get up there. Why are we wasting our time? So we drive up there, right? We pay $10 per person. That's a lot of money. But I didn't care. Because I'm going to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner worth of mangoes, right? And I am picking, and we're getting our knives, and we're cutting away, and we're having a great time. And then probably half an hour into the whole mango eating fest, my boys notice a sign. No knives allowed. And he says, Dad, we can't bring a knife in. We can't be using a knife. And I said, what are you talking about? I pay $10 to get in. All you can eat, I can bring what I want to bring. All right, if I want to bring a food processor to make mango sorbet, I would do that, right? And he goes, no, I don't think you can. And I realized it's a safety thing because you can't be bringing knives into a mango farm. Well, as soon as I was told that there's a sign that says no knives, every time I picked my knife up to cut the mango, I felt really uncomfortable. And I must say, the first few times I cut the mango, I was trying to cut it behind a tree. Hey, this is your pastor here, right? He's a perfect... But then the conscience kicked in and the spirit says, you can't do this because now you realize that that is a sin or that's a mistake. Are you with me? In other words, the law, what it does, it identifies and it clarifies what is right and what is wrong. All right? And that's what Paul is saying right here. That you have the law, which is to really tell everyone that all a while from the very beginning to the time the law was given, it is to identify that what you're doing is wrong. It is to clarify that what you're doing is wrong. Therefore, don't do it. That's why he goes off into that tangent and says, hey, the law is there to let us know that from the very get-go, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. So if I was to wrap up the very first point, what Paul is saying, if you're within the first Adam, you're in trouble. Because of his sinful nature, you're also a sinner. And that could be quite encouraging for us all because we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, so are you. If you're coming to Sun Life Church and you feel that you've got to be perfect, you know what? You've just heard the pastor talk about cutting a mango illegally with a knife, right? You know that he's not perfect. Because by nature, we're all sinners. And what Paul is saying right here is because of Adam, the ugly truth of humanity is that we're all in trouble. That is our status. We are sinners. Death is waiting for us. Death is our master. We are slave to death and sin. But there is hope. I love this scripture because at the very end of verse 14, look what Paul says. As did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. In other words, there's one to come. There's a greater Adam, a faithful Adam, an obedient Adam, a perfect Adam. That is our hope. And that is the second, the final Adam, which I'm going to talk about now. The Adam that we ought to belong to, Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15 and 16. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's the first Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came from the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Let's stop there right there. You notice the key word gift. There's a gift. The first Adam came and brought a curse, which is judgment and condemnation. But Paul says right here in verses 15 and 16, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he came and brought a gift. The gift of grace and the gift of justification. Last week, I was talking about justification. For those who weren't here last week, a justification is when God takes away your sin and my sin, and there's no penalty for us to pay. That's wonderful. But not only that, God did not leave us there. God did not just remove our sin and says, well, that's it. You're sin-free now, no penalty to pay. God then puts the righteousness of Christ on us. Therefore, today, we walk around with the merits of Christ. We walk around brand new, righteous people. God looks at us and not say, well, he is in the negative. No. God doesn't look at us and say, well, he's in the neutral. No. God looks at us and says, wow, he's in the positive. Wow, how good is that? And that is justification. And Paul says right here that the gift of justification is from the second Adam. Let me try to explain justification again to make a bit more sense. I purchased an Apple product just recently, an iPhone, and I'm no advocate for iPhone or Apple, but I must say, very, very good. Very, very good. Praise God for Apple. Anyhow, I bought an Apple phone, and I think it came to the end of the warranty period, which is 12 months. I tell you right now, after this illustration, a lot of you guys will probably go to the Apple store. But I'm not here to advocate Apple, right? I'm not here to advocate Apple. Anyhow, so after 12 months, you lose your warranty. And my iPhone was playing up. The battery life wasn't lasting as long as I like. So I brought it into the Apple store in Hay Street, Perth, just to tell them, hey, you know what? I bought this Apple phone here. I know it's out of warranty. You can check. But for some reason, it's not giving me the 7-day battery life that Apple gives, right? So the guy says, look, Mr. Nguyen, it's okay, I'll look at it. And I'm like, wow, this is great service. Like, you don't get this type of service with Samsung or LG. Like Apple, they take the phone off you, right? And he was like, let's find it. We'll run a few tests, and if there's any viruses, any issues, we'll take it off. And we'll restore your phone back to normal. And I'm like, how good is this service? I get to sit in the nice Apple store with some very nice air conditioning, beautiful people playing around with all their wonderful product. They take my phone away to the back store just to run through some tests to remove the viruses so that I'll get that battery life back to normal. Well, anyhow, I'm waiting. So they come out, and I'm not expecting to go home with my old phone with the virus still in it. No way. Apple will never do that to me. I was expecting to go home with my phone with no viruses. All wiped clear. No. Let me say that was not the case. That was not because I did not go home with my old phone. Apple gave me a brand new phone. Did I say that loud enough? Apple, not Samsung, not LG, not Android garbage, Simon, I'm so sorry. Apple gave me a brand new phone and says, Mr. Nguyen, look, we just can't be bothered fixing it. Just take it. Another 12-month warranty on top of that. Brand new phone. I walk home. I walk out of the Apple store with a spanking brand new phone. I'm not expecting that. Now, that is justification. Let me explain. You come before God. And God doesn't just remove your viruses. He doesn't remove your sin. And then you're the old self, you know, cleared away. No, he replaces you with the righteousness of God. And today you walk as Christ's merits upon you. God looks at you no longer as a sinner. God looks at you as no longer as being at the zero mark. He looks at you as being perfect. He looks at you as being righteous. He doesn't see you as an Android. He sees you as an Apple product. How good is that? Are you with me? Do I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So, as I said from the very beginning, I'm not here to advocate Apple. That's not my game. But it is far more superior than Android. Far more. And that's justification. That is justification in the way that God wipes us clean, but then gives us something brand new. And that's the gift that we get from the second Adam. So right now, if you're thinking, I belong to the first Adam, surely you want to get to the second Adam. John 3, 17, 18. Jesus says this, for God did not send his son, the second Adam, the final Adam, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. In other words, the second Adam comes and he has this gift of righteousness, this gift to justify us, to declare us as being holy and right before God. He removes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's wonderful. And that's what Paul is saying right here. First Adam stuffs up. Second Adam, victorious. First Adam brings condemnation. Second Adam brings justification. What Adam do you want? And he says right here in verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, first Adam, death reign through that one man, how much more will those who reign God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, there's so much here, but let me just say this. Did you notice the word reign? Reign. Reign. Death reigned through the first Adam. Can you see that? In verse 17a. And you notice how reign in life through the second Adam, Jesus. What does reign mean? Reign means to rule a kingdom. Is that right? Reign is a kingly rule. For example, the Queen of Elizabeth, she reigns the UK. Is that right? You reign a kingdom. No. Thinking caps. I don't want to lose you here. What Paul says right here, if you belong to the first Adam, that's every one of us, right? Because of his sin, death reigns. In other words, who's the king? Death. Is that right? Death is our ruler. Death is our king. And who's the subject? Us. Is that right? That's what he's saying right there. In other words, death is your master. Death is your king. You are the subject of death. In other words, you, my friend, are slave to death, slave to sin. That's what he's saying right there. So if you read this, the logic should say this. Well, wait a minute. If the first Adam, death is the master, surely the second Adam, life is the master. Is that right? I mean, that's the logical conclusion. Let's just think about it. If under the first Adam, I'm a subject to death, under the second Adam, I'm a subject to life. Is that right? That's the logical conclusion. But that's not the conclusion. Look carefully in verse 17. He says right here. Look carefully in 17b. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Let me explain this. If we belong to Jesus, if we belong to the second Adam, we reign. We become kings. We're no longer subject. God doesn't take us out of a dark kingdom and puts us into a brighter kingdom. No, that's not what Paul is saying right here. Paul is saying you are no longer subjects. There is a swap. You have swapped in kingdoms, but you have also swapped in position. You understand that? Under the first Adam, you are a subject to the master of death. Under the second Adam, you're now the master and you rule and reign in life. There is a swap in kingdom, but there's also a swap in position. And that is wonderful for everyone to hear this. That one of these days, you and I, we are rulers with Christ. We reign with Christ. We're going to be, you know, masters, and we rule and reign in the age to come. In fact, later on in Romans chapter 8, we'll get there in a few weeks' time, but if you go over there with me, Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. You see what Paul is saying right there? If you are suffering right now, if you feel that life is so hard right now, if you're one of those where Kat was saying earlier on, where you look at someone's Facebook page and they're traveling around the world and they go to Disneyland and you cannot go to Disneyland, that's okay. I don't care. Because let me say that in the second Adam, you will reign with him forevermore. You will rule with him forevermore. Therefore, whatever suffering, whatever disappointment, that you feel that you've been dealt the bad cards in this world, that you don't have the money or the bank account or the health that you hope for or the kids that you have dreamed of, it doesn't matter, because in the age to come, you rule and reign with him as kings. That's the promises that we see right here. Therefore, we keep persevering in our suffering, because it's going to mold our character and it's going to give us hope, because the hope is not in this world, my friends. The hope is in the world to come. It is eternity future with Jesus forever as his co-heir, as rulers and masters of the life to come. That's the hope that we have. That's what you get if you're under the second Adam. That's the gift that he gives us. That's what we get. We are no longer slave to death. We are now kings to life. That's the Bible. That's not me. Have you got that? So now there's two Adams. First Adam, you can take him. Final Adam, I wish you take him. My last point, the offer. The offer. Look at verses 18 and 17. Consequently, just as one trespass results in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act results in justification and life for all people. Wow, beautiful. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many were made righteous. I mean, that's just a recap. He's just recapping it all. He's just saying there are two Adams. The first one, sin. Because of his sin, condemnation to everyone. Disobedient, we're all sinners. It's a recap. The second Adam, the final Adam, Jesus Christ, gift of justification, we're all made righteous, we all have life. Now, the last two verses before we wrap up, verses 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in life, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the conclusion. He begins to say that the law identifies and clarifies what is right and what is wrong. But he makes this shocking statement. The statement is what? The law actually increases sin. Can you see it right there? There is the law, and the law somehow makes us sin even more. It is a shocking comment to do a shocking thing to the people there. Because there were people there who thought that the law was there to save them. That by having the law, it meant that I'm good, you're not. By having the law meant that it's kind of my, I guess, my redeemer. And what Paul is saying, no, the law does not save you. All the law does, it reveals how bad you are. I just recently, I went to my GP. And, you know, sometimes when you get a bit older, you get all these lumps in your body and you're a bit cautious, you're not quite sure what it is. So I get a lump and I go to my GP, hey, can you check this out, man? And the GP goes, oh, all right, let's get an ultrasound. And as soon as you hear that, you go, man, you don't want to hear that. You know, you're hoping that the GP will say, oh, this is nothing, Ben. This is just a mosquito bite or something, you know? But he goes, no, I want you to see a special. I want you to get an ultrasound. And your heart starts racing, right? So you go and book an ultrasound, and then I've got a very small understanding of anatomy. And the bad thing about having a little understanding of anatomy is because you always think the worst case scenario. Ooh, what's that lump? What's that color? Ooh, what's all that? So I'm getting an ultrasound, and then the person says, well, in 24 hours time, maybe 48 hours time, you can call your GP for the results. And the heart is now racing for the next 2 days because you have no idea what the result is. And when you get the result, the result just tells you what the problem is. The result doesn't bring healing, right? I mean, what the doctor does next with the prescription or the rehab program, that might bring treatment and healing. But the result, all it does is says, well, either you're in trouble or you're not in trouble. Is that right? This is the serious nature of your lump, or this is what it is. Is that right? And that's the same thing here. The law, all it does, it doesn't save you. It doesn't make you any better, okay? All it does, it says, well, that's your problem. That's an area that you need to work on. So as you begin to read the Word of God, God begins to speak to you and says, well, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. Don't do this. That's what God does with the law, with His Word of God, with His Word, right? And what Paul is saying right here, in fact, the sin that you begin to realize what is wrong, what's right, is only revealed because of the law. But the law also makes you sin more. And I scratched my head. I started thinking, well, how do I explain that to the people? And I thought, well, maybe back in the day when I was a science teacher, I would have all these wonderful equipment around the room, all right? And I would set them up. And some of the equipment is very expensive, right? And usually what you do is you have a little sign. What does the sign say? Do not touch. Is that right? And we've all been students before, right? As soon as you see the sign, do not touch, what usually happens? You want to touch. Is that right? It's like going to an art gallery and you see a very nice painting of Van Gogh, whatever it is, oil painting, do not touch, or no photography. Right? What do? We touch. We want to touch it. We want to take selfies with it because we know we can't. We know the flashes will somehow damage the painting. But because of the sign, something inside of us, it kind of stimulates and it urges us and encourages us to do it. Right? And that's what Paul is saying right here. The law, in a way, it kind of encourages you to touch that wet paint when it says, do not touch the wet paint sign, and you touch it. And that's who we are by nature. And what he's saying right here is that we're pretty bad. The longer we live, we're going to sin more and more and more. We're going to go deeper and deeper into our sins. But, look what he says, but where sin increase, grace increase all the more. Can you see that? He says right there in verse 20, but where you increase in sin, there's more of God's grace. More of God's love, more of God's forgiveness. And that's so wonderful. And I want you to hear this from me. That maybe for some of you this morning, you have realized that sin is increasing your life and it's gone from bad to worse to ugly. But I want you to hear from me that no matter how deep you are in the depths of your sin, God's grace also increases. That's not me saying, that's the Word of God saying. That no matter how sinful you may be, God's grace increases to help you realize that you're forgiven, that you are loved. But it is not a license to sin, which is what we're going to hear next week. But if you are a Christian and you're hearing this and you've lived a life of a lot of sin, habitual sin, it becomes a habit. And you're hearing from me that this habit is making you go deeper and deeper into the depth of your sin, but God's grace is getting greater and greater. Surely you want to stop. Surely you don't want to take God's grace for granted. Surely you're going, this is not right. This is not fair. I can't comprehend this. Why would God want to love me more when I'm sinning more and more? Because the Word of God says that the more you sin, grace increase all the more. And that is a great God to belong to. That is a great Adam to belong to. That is a great offer to receive and accept. That's what he's saying right now. If you are a Christian and you are hearing me and your life is a life of sin and you think that you're beyond redemption, beyond justification, no way. Never. God's grace increases more. But surely if you understand this and if it's registered here and down to here, you don't want to take that for granted. You don't want to abuse that. You don't want to cheat the system. You want to say, well, God, I cannot believe that that's how much you love me. I cannot believe that the further I am in the depths of my sin, the greater your grace. God, I want to turn around. I want to come back to you. God, I am so sorry. I want you to help me, Holy Spirit, to live a life where I'm not sinning all the time. Control my temper, control my words, control what I'm watching online, control what I'm thinking, control my ego, my pride. God, I need you to help me. You see, that's a mark of Christianity. Mature Christianity. Not how much you know about the Bible, not the fact that you can bring Romans 5b and do an exposition, explain to people what this means, but the fact that, well, I've heard what God has spoken to me and I've realized His love for me is so great that I don't want to live a lifestyle like that. I want God to help me. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to grow, to change. That is Christian maturity. What is God saying to you through me this morning? And for those who do not know Jesus, that's the offer. You take the first Adam, there's disobedience, there's condemnation, there is judgment, there is death. You take the second Adam, there is obedience, there is righteousness, there is justification, there is more grace, there's forgiveness, there's eternal life. It's pretty obvious who I want to belong to. I said to you at the very onset of my sermon that the reality and the scary thing is that we belong to one Adam or the other. We can't have both. For some of us, we belong to the first Adam. For some of us, we belong to the final Adam. I am praying that we all belong to the second Adam. The one who loves us, the one who came not to condemn, the one who came not with a curse, but the one who came with a gift, and the gift of justification for you and for me. May God encourage you through a very difficult passage. I know that I've just skimmed the top of this. you can go off and you can read and you can research and you can do some podcasting and you'll find out some more wonderful things. But I just pray that you would walk away this morning with two Adams. The first Adam, the final Adam, and an offer. Let me pray.